I'm a little nervous about today's sermon because it kind of branches out into a category that is not my field of expertise, but I find myself living in a world where people want to know. The title of today's message is Living a Boundless Faith Without Boundaries, Within Boundaries, excuse me. Living a Boundless Faith Within Boundaries. We live in a world that everybody has a question. They question the authority of God. They question the presence of God. They question the activity of God. They question the motives of God. They even question whether there is a God. And so I think those are fair questions. If you're a person that has a broken spirit, a broken heart, you're not accustomed to relating to the living God, then you're going to ask those kinds of questions. And until you get to know this God, to the place where you trust his word, where you trust his the information of his revelation, if you believe that it is impossible and it's real, and then you've got people around running around claiming that they know this God and that they understand this God, and they start explaining it to him, and they're not living consistent with the story that they tell. They're not found dependent upon God. Their eyes have been semi-opened, maybe, but not clearly open all the time. Who of you has it all together that knows God? Not any of us, all right? So, hey, we give them plenty to work with when they want to be skeptical. We even find ourselves being skeptical of ourselves in our journey of faith, in the journey of the walk that God's called and desires to have a love relationship with each and every one of us in this room that will can be carried out and practiced in a way, in a real and meaningful and a purposeful, personal way. Now, that's a pretty strong claim. That think that there's a God that made all things, that put us together, that has a plan, that wants to relate to each and every one of us, and he can pull it off. He can really pull it off. He pursues each and every a loving relationship with each and every one of us. He communicates to us. He speaks to our spirit. He can fix that which we cannot fix, those thoughts, those desires, those temptations, things that we never thought we'd ever be able to say no to, even the things that we never thought we'd ever do. Can God help us with those things that we thought we'd never do? And yet we find ourselves doing that. We find ourselves in the world of doubt. We find ourselves in a world of evaluation, wanting somebody to answer all of our questions. We live among people trying to make sense of life and death. We had to do that this week. Had people sitting in my office dealing with life and death, dealing with death and crying, and crying because their hearts were broken, but giving testimony of the faithfulness of God in that moment. What? You're sitting here crying with a broken heart, with a broken spirit, but you're giving testimony of the goodness and the graciousness and the presence of God in your life. There seems to be something not right here. Not in the eyes of the world. That seems impossible. How can you have a peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of such loss? A loss of a child, a loss of somebody that you care about, somebody that you invested deeply in. How can you give testimony that God is good on a day like today? And yet it happens over and over again. I've seen families give testimony, and they look me straight in the eye and says, I don't know how anybody can go through what we've gone through without the presence of God in their life. Well, I tell them, hang out with me. Watch. There's plenty of people trying to make it through life with all the heartaches, without God's presence. And yet God is merciful to the godly and to the ungodly. So we have a mysterious God that shows up in the lives of people at their greatest need, whether they love him or they don't love him, whether they acknowledge his existence or whether they don't. We have a God that's gracious to the unbeliever because he's given them life and they're made in his image, just like those who proclaim to be followers of his son, those that have surrendered all that they know of what it means to follow this living God. We have people that question the free will of institutions and individuals. They're trying to make sense of justice and chaos. We live in a world that's trying to make sense of experiences and outcomes, fairness, ignorance, and understanding. All these things are perplexing, and they're more than I can take in. And I live with it, and people look at me in the eye week after week, every day in this community. They look to Rocky, and they say, Rocky, help me make sense of this. Help me make sense of this that's going on in our family, in my life, in somebody else's life, a coworker's life, in the COVID world, the year 2020. Help me make sense of this mess. Life gets really complicated, folks. And when you're an ambassador for the kingdom of God, when you're a representative of the kingdom of God, when people ask you those questions, what's your first tendency? I want to give them a good answer. I want to give them the right answer. I want to give them something that will make a difference in their perspective, or at least maybe help them to make sense. Or maybe some of the questions that we ask will never make sense. Now, you've got a real dilemma. When they ask questions that you cannot give an answer to, or that you should not give an answer to, because you don't know the answer. Now we've got limitations. Nobody likes to think that we live in a world of limitations. We're human. We need to be able to figure it out. We're Americans. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Surely we got strength. We can work. If we just work together, we'll get it done. And that this seems not to satisfy the woes of 2020. The woes of the world in which people are asking questions. At this point, questions arise, and we think that we want answers, but can we handle the truth? The reality of the truth of the answers. Apologetics. I've given a defense for our faith, some logical response, some rational response, some biblical understanding, some revelation from God, where we where we make a presentation of biblical truth as best we can interpret it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Apologetics arises and raises lots of questions and offers answers to these questions. It tries to give a Christian worldview, an understanding of how God sees things, or how God desires for us to see things, or to understand, come to some understanding using rational thought, using logic, using reasoning, and using revelation from God Himself, the Spirit of God, to bring truth and to bring reality to spiritual complexities that are out there. Apologetics attempts to cooperate with God's Spirit in response to man's inquisitions. Some questions the world seeks answers to include the following. I'm just going to offer you a few questions that I believe that the world is really asking when they come to Rocky and they're frustrated, they're crying, they're hurting, they lack understanding. It's beyond their grasp, beyond their ability to grasp what's going on in their world. Is there anything that God cannot do? Is there anything that God cannot do? That's one question I believe people are really wanting to know. Is there a question that God cannot answer? C.S. Lewis says there is. I'll give you an answer to that another day. Who's in charge is the question the world wants to know. Who's in charge of this mess? Who put this out here? Who even gave people opportunity? Is there an authority? If there's something that made all of this, is that being or is that thing the authority? Does it have authority? Is there a hierarchy of understanding, of revelation, of power, of presence, of defining life, defining existence? Who is responsible? If our world is messed up, who's responsible for this? If there's this being out there that makes things, then who's responsible for the world in which we live in that's not quite put together quite right? And even within ourselves, we look at ourselves and we know that we're not put together quite right. There's a brokenness, there's a lostness, am I depressing anybody? I'm just asking questions. I'm just asking the question. Here's some more questions. Who decides what is right? Who decides what is wrong? Who decides what is good? Who decides what is better? If there is good, is there something better? Who gets to decide those kinds of questions? And yet we as humans, we ask these questions and we're perplexed because they frustrate us. Life is frustrating, especially when life and death come. Come to 20-day-old babies, to 30-year-old young men, the elderly, somebody that we never want to say goodbye to. Why do people have car wrecks in the middle of the night and end up with brain bleeds? Why do little boys have little brothers that, an hour and 10 minutes younger brothers, but nevertheless, younger brothers that break your leg? And then you have to adjust all your schedule in accordance with this one little kid that's in a cast from here down to his ankles. And what would motivate an old man like myself to drive to Cincinnati to see a little boy in a cast from here down to his ankles? Why would everything stop and we adjust our lives? These are the mysteries of life. These are the mysteries of what would motivate somebody to do the things that only God would have you do. The kinds of things that would make you selfless. The mysterious, because we're just not wired to be unselfish. It would take the supernatural presence of a living God that has a plan, that knows the difference between right and wrong, good and better. At least that's the claim that we here at New Heights made about this living God. So, are things really broken, and whose fault is it? Is the last question I'm going to present to you. I don't think I have the answer, but I will offer some responses. And then we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to do his work in your heart, your brain, and everything else, and based upon your experience and based upon God's revelation about what it says about life and himself. And I want to trust the Holy Spirit to teach you what you need to grasp this day. And it may only be one little point, or maybe a dozen. I don't know. I don't know what God wants for you today. But I think we have to start off with, what kind of a God is the God of Scripture? What kind of a God do we have? We need to start somewhere, and I'm going to give you a very brief revelation of that. It's found in Psalm 116, beginning with verse 5 and 6. How kind is the Lord? Not a question, it's a statement, it's a proclamation. How kind is the Lord? How good he is. So merciful, this God is of ours. So merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. The innocence of a childlike faith, he protects. All right, quite a statement. Is that true? Is it true always? Is it true of the God that we worship here in New Heights? Can it be said of him that he is kind, that he is good, that he is merciful, and that he protects those with a childlike faith? We have such a God who reveals himself to us through his Son, through the church, through his word, through circumstances. He reveals himself through prayer. And we can know him personally, this kind, merciful, good God that protects those with childlike faith. He watches over, he relates to, he is with those with childlike faith. The reality of a living, loving, active, all-knowing, caring, consistent, powerful, real, and personal God is a starting point for each of us this morning. I wish I had it in print, what I just shared with you, so I could give it, hand it out to each one of you so you could go home and meditate on that statement. Let me say it one more time. The reality of a living, loving, active, all-knowing, caring, consistent, powerful, real, and personal God is a starting point for us in the beginning to understand that we can have a boundless faith within boundaries. Within the boundaries that God has established for us to live out and to experience His presence and His power and His love and His purpose as we relate to one another and as He defines how we should relate to one another. But then, if such a God exists, can only a few experience this God, or is He accessible to each human in each culture and each generation? Because it gets really complicated to think that God hangs out in St. Francis County. He's in Bates County, Missouri, where my mom's at this morning, meeting in a church where my mom is worshiping, and in Belarus earlier today, when as people all across the nation of Belarus would gather, and they would sing praises to Jesus Christ, and they would relate to God. Can God really relate to everybody in Belarus that wants to worship Him and comes together in His name? Can He do it in St. Francis County? Not just in St. Francis County, but each of the locations of those that have gathered in His name to sing praises and to worship Him? Is it possible? Is it? It's more than my brain can take in that God can hang out in Sacramento, California, just as intimately and just as personally with my cousins out there as He does with me in this room, with my family and my church family. But we live in a troubled world. We live in a culture that has trouble comprehending the possibilities of God that's worthy of our worship, that's at work in this world, and wants to make revelation, whether He wants us to make sense of things or not. We think it's important that we make things make sense. But I'm not sure that that's really high on God's priority list. He just wants you to love Him, and He'll love you right back. He wants you to know that He loved you first so you can respond to His love. We have a God that wants to live in a relationship with each and every one of us. Is life better with us, God, is a question that we need to ask. Is life really better knowing that we have a God that is defines Himself in accordance with Scripture? Can we respond to Him? Is the fact that I can't grasp all these truths about our God and how He relates to every generation and all the world, and He keeps track of the hairs on everybody's head, that'd be a low priority on my list if I was God. But nevertheless, this is the kind of God that we worship. It's incomprehensible that He could keep track of all those things. And yet we worship Him because He's worthy of worship. Because He is a God of revelation, and He's a God of purpose. And there's meaning behind this existence that He's created. And there's a plan. If so, if life is better with this God, if so, is He necessary, or rather, how necessary is He for each individual to experience the better life that God the God of Scripture offers? With fear of sounding arrogant, and I'm afraid I might, but I'm going to take a jab at it, I believe Christianity, the God of Scriptures, offers a life that borders on the unimaginable and the inconceivable life described in Scripture. He offers that which cannot be grasped by humans. God contrasts that which He can do with that which humans can do. He says that with human reasoning, humanly speaking, it's impossible to grasp this. But all things are possible with our God. He has no limitations. And yet he puts himself in boundaries because of his character. He will not step outside of that. He would quit existing as the perfect, all-knowing, almighty, all-powerful God. He would have let, if he stooped to do less than perfect, then he would quit existing by definition of who he is and what he said about himself. And so we have this kind of a God that we worship. We turn to Mark chapter 10. Let me take one of these little white things. Thanks. See how you saw. In Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 23, the scripture says this. Jesus looked around, and he said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them, the scripture says. Mark wrote down, "This amazed them." But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. They were amazed a minute ago, but now they're astounded, according to Mark's record. Then who in the world can be saved? Who in the world can relate to God then? They asked, and Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible." Just to let you in on it, it's incomprehensible, it's unbelievable, it's unimaginable. It's not possible, humanly speaking. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. Now, what does this say? What do the words of Jesus reveal to us about this God that we worship, this kind, merciful, good God that protects those of the childlike faith, this perfect God? Now, this falls in the category of something that only God can do. That's one of my favorite phrases nowadays. As I begin to talk to the lost and the uneducated, those that lack knowledge of God, lack his spirit, and with those that do. It's one of my favorite lines. It's something that only God can do. It is my answer to about 90% of my questions that people ask me nowadays. It's impossible, humanly speaking, to grasp what's going on here, but I'm telling you, I've got confidence that God is at work in your life. I have confidence that God wants you to know what he wants you to know. And you're not going to get it any sooner or any, you're not going to get it late. You're going to get it at the right time because our God knows what he's doing. See, this is the kind of God that I need. I need a God that I know and I can be confident in that he shows up at the Marler's house and he shows up at the Good house. He's over at Ginger's house. And he knows everything that's going on in each of our families' lives. And he has a plan, and nobody is behind in their Christian journey or their understanding of God. They're right where God wants them to be today. But he wants them to keep seeking. Because when you seek him, you will find him. This is a promise that Jesus makes. And yet Jesus gives us a picture. It's impossible. It's impossible for anybody that has anything that would be considered rich, somebody that is confident, somebody that is competent, somebody that has things, they trust in their abilities, their skills, their resources. And it's impossible for such a person to come to faith in Jesus, to come into the kingdom of God, to have a relationship with the living God. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He can make a camel go through the eye of a needle. Now, I'm not talking about a sewing needle. This is an old term in biblical times where they would build the wall around the city. I found this out from a guy that used to work in Saudi Arabia. He told me about this. And in that part of the world, they have camels. And they would build the wall around the city, and then they're at the bottom, underneath the wall, when they would lock the gates, instead of opening the gates to get everything in that they wanted in, they would have a hole that they would dig under the wall. And they would train the camels to get down and to be able to scoot under the wall and come up on the other side of the wall. Then they have a large stone there where they push it over the opening to protect themselves. And it was impossible to comprehend how they could get these camels through this little hole. And they called it the eye of the needle. It was a reference to the eye of the needle. The gentleman that lived in Saudi led a Bible study one time and explained this to me at the children's home. He lives here in Farmington. Very interesting story as you consider the possibility of being able to train a camel to get down on its knees and crawl under a wall through a small opening so that you could get away from your enemies. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Not impossible, because they do it in that part of the world. But it's something, what he's saying is that the salvation that's offered to mankind is something that only God can do. And nothing is impossible with our God. And yet, we have a God, I just announced a few minutes ago, that had boundaries. He set up the boundaries for himself in terms of character and what he's willing to do. And some of those questions I asked earlier. So we turn to Jeremiah to find out what humans are like. Well, now that we know what God is like, what are we like? What are humans like? And in Jeremiah 17, beginning with verse 5, the Bible says this. This is what the Lord says. So God's speaking. He says, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. To put your trust in human and human strength is to turn away from the Lord. So, he says, cursed are those who put their trust in humans and rely upon human strength, their own strength, and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope of a future. They're going to dry up and blow away. There's going to be a fire out on the West Coast, right? It's that kind of thing. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. They are like trees planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Now, folks, that's the life for each of us. We've been called to have our roots go deep into the water. And we do this by trusting in the Lord so that our lives will never stop producing fruit and our leaves will never wither. That the world will sit up and take notice that there is a God that lives among those people and they're unique because they trust in the Lord. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. Jeremiah, start over here, buddy. I'm already depressed. I've been asking crazy questions. I'm alive in the year 2020. I have people that are losing children. I have people who are having car wrecks. I have people that are in despair. I have people who want to know when are things going to be normal again. And I don't have an answer. But I've not lost my hope because I trust in the Lord. In New Heights, we've got to be the leaves that are still green. We've got to be the people that are still producing fruit because we trust in the Lord, because we stay connected, because we know this God. And we have confidence that we get to be a part of the impossible because we're not going to trust in mere humans. Why? Because they're messed up. Jeremiah says in this verse, it says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. And desperately wicked. Ooh. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. I have four observations I want to make based upon the passage I just read from Jeremiah chapter 17. We are in trouble because we trust in experience and we trust in people. We turn away from God when we trust in anything other than Him. Yeah, well, you may not think that sounds very fair, but I'm telling you, God said it so. When we look at anything other than Him, then we've turned away from Him. Thirdly, bold declaration from Jeremiah. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It's desperately wicked. Now that is hard for most people to swallow, but in reality, I don't have a hard time agreeing with that one. And I know Rocky Good, and I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm talking about Rocky Good. There is no righteousness in me. That's why I have to depend on His. Because I don't have any righteousness of my own. And neither do you. No matter how good you think you are, you're not any good without God. That's why it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But with God, all things are possible. The fourth observation I have is found in that God evaluates each heart. God is the one that evaluates each heart. He has the authority. He knows, and He's never been wrong when He comes to judging Rocky Good or anybody else in this world. Not in this generation, not in past generation, not in future generations. Our God's going to be faithful and right, and He's never made a mistake. He's never flubbed up or messed up on this deal. He's a perfect God. And then I'm going to close with two passages from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. I use this passage in two funerals this week that I shared. What do people really get out of all their hard work? I have seen the burden that God has placed on all of us. Yet God has made everything beautiful in its own time. He has planted eternity in the hearts of men. Men know that they're going to last forever. They may deny it. They may suppress that truth. They may disagree with it, but they know, because God has planted in the human heart eternity. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We have limitations. But with God, He gives us a boundless faith that has no limitations. Accept the limitations within the boundaries for which He's called us to live, to accept and to surrender to. The writer makes a daring declaration that God has made everything beautiful in its own time. God makes no mistakes. What God allows and what God is doing is really good. Then He gives the reason that God has planted eternity in the human heart. He wants to relate to man, and He wants men to relate to Him. People have limited understanding, but not God. Writer of Ecclesiastes goes on to say, "So I concluded, there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God." You need to enjoy what God's given you, because they're gifts from Him. Humans need to enjoy the gifts of life and the gifts of love. Gifts of life and the gift of life. And it is important to realize that it all comes from God. Writer of Ecclesiastes goes on to say, "And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it nor taken from it. God's purposes is that people should fear Him. What is happening now has happened before, and what will happen in the future has happened before, because God makes the same things happen again and again. I also noticed that under the sun there is evil in the courtroom. Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt." And then he concludes with this word: "I said to myself, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. Which leads me right back to the questions we began the service with. Who's in charge? Is there an authority? Who decides what is right? Who decides what is wrong? Who decides what is good? Who decides what is even better? Are things really broken, and whose fault is that? And then who is responsible? Who is taking advantage of opportunity that God presents to humanity? Those messed up, wicked hearts. Who is taking advantage of the healing power and the presence of a God that's pursuing a love relationship with you? Folks, grab a hold of those gifts and join them. Take responsibility. Confess your sins. Depend on God. Do not trust in humans. Do not trust in self. I know it's a foreign concept, but it comes right from the thoughts of God. Embrace the ideas that God has presented so that we might live in a world that gets rescued from their wickedness and finds themselves in the trust of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, I know that you have been really working on me, and I have become more broken and more dependent, with less answers and very, very little confidence in myself, but with a tremendous, amazing, life-changing confidence in you, because you're good, you're merciful, you're mighty, you're all-knowing, you got it together, and you're perfect. Help us to worship you with spirit and in truth. And help us to introduce you to others that do not know you, so that they too might trust not in humans, but in the one true God, the good God, the God that has it together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand as we have our closing song?